A good friend of mine wrote me a little handwritten note, and it said, when I've been around you lately, you seemed almost remote and distracted and so weary. Now, I could be wrong, but let's have lunch soon so I can check up on you and see how you were doing. And I have to confess to you, his note took me completely by surprise because I was so comfortable in this man's presence that I never thought the need to kind of be especially effusive with him. I was just very comfortable with him. But then I realized I might be taking his friendship for granted. So I readily agreed to a lunch. It was a wonderful time of fellowship together and sort of rekindled our friendship. And I realized how wise my friend had been to practice spiritual geometry. Because he realized that the shortest distance between people is face-to-face conversation. And out of that face-to-face conversation comes truth. That little gesture by my friend gives us insight into understanding our passages this morning. Here is Jesus in Mark the second chapter, sitting down with Levi in his house, a tax collector surrounded by other tax collectors. The disciples are with him, and there happen to be some of the religious authorities there as well. And they regard Jesus sitting with these tax collectors as scandalous. They regard these men to be morally bankrupt, theologically unscrupulous, unfit company for a religious person to be rubbing shoulders with. They are incensed. But what do? Jesus' actions have angered them. They have a right to their opinion. They have a right to voice it. But though they are angry with Jesus, they don't speak to Jesus. They go to his disciples and they say, "Why does your Lord eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now they want to know Jesus' motivation. What is his rationale for eating with tax collectors and sinners? But they don't ask Jesus. They go around him to his disciples and say, "What is he thinking?" Now they are engaged in something that happens in every institution, in every church, even in every family. They are engaged in back-channeling, what systems analysts call back-channeling. They don't speak directly to the person they need to speak to. They speak around the person. They speak about the person. They're angry with Jesus, but they don't talk to Jesus. They go to his disciples and ask them to explain their master's motivation. And when Jesus hears of it, he says, "The physician comes to heal the sick." One chapter over, Mark 3. Jesus is now in the synagogue. And by now he's become aware of the religious authorities' disposition toward him regarding his observance of the Sabbath. And there is a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. And so he goes directly to the Pharisees and speaks to them in face-to-face conversation, spiritual geometry. He says to them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to heal or to destroy?" And Mark answers, and they were silent. Jesus is trying to engage them, trying to help them understand his perspective, and they do not want to dialogue. But when he heals the man with the withered hand, what do? They rush out and contact the supporters of Herod that they might concoct a plan to do away with this young rabbi, this would-be Messiah. Jesus is trying to engage them directly, trying to understand their perspective and allow them to understand his. They don't want it. In fact, when the arresting party comes to lay hold of him in Gethsemane, he looks at them and says, "Why are you sending out a bunch of armed guards like you would to arrest a robber? You could have just talked to me anytime when I was teaching in the temple." But they had no desire to talk to him. They wanted to talk about him. They wanted to talk around him. They didn't want to be disturbed by his spiritual truth anymore. They simply wanted to get rid of him. They didn't understand in spiritual geometry that the shortest distance between people is face-to-face communication, out of which comes the truth. How very different is the interchange in Mark 8, where Jesus is confronted with a blind man. The crowd wants him to heal him, and Jesus takes him by the hand, pulls him away. He spits upon his eyes, lays hands upon him, and then he asks a question. Can you see anything? Now, Jesus is already known as an amazing healer. Every time in the gospel, his miraculous power is instantly efficacious. But Jesus does not assume that his miracle has taken effect. He asked the man directly, "Can you see?" Jesus does not assume that his great powers are immediately effective, that his work is done. He asked the man, "Can you see anything?" And my friends, the truth is, the pressure on this man to lie is great. Jesus is this famed healer. He's known throughout the countryside as one who works miracles. And here he has come to Jesus, and Jesus has intimately placed his hands upon his eyes. But the miracle, the only time in the scriptures, the miracle is not instantly effective, is the blind man going to admit it? The temptation is very strong for him to say, "Oh yeah, I can see." The temptation for us often is to not be completely honest with God or completely honest with each other. We sometimes sense conflict with others, and our response is not to be honest with them, or they to be honest with us. We don't recognize the spiritual geometry that the shortest distance between people is face-to-face conversation, out of which comes understanding and the truth. Incidentally, if you're wondering, that is why teachers, I always stay you here, that's why teachers have to give tests. Teachers have to give tests because students lie. A professor is explaining Einstein's theory of relativity, or the Pythagorean theorem, or the Missouri Compromise, or the doctrine of the Trinity, and the professor then says, "Now, does everyone understand that?" And there's dead silence. The assumption is, yeah, we got it. Nobody has the courage to say, I might need an additional explanation. I might not really understand. Teachers have to give tests to find out which students are lying about whether or not they understand or not. We have difficulty risking telling the truth unto God about the fact that our faith is not as strong as it needs to be, our love is not as deep, our character is not as pure. We sometimes need a second touch. We have trouble admitting to each other in even our most profound relationships, risking honest communication. When I am counseling people in premarital counseling, I begin by asking four questions. Who is the talker? Who is the better listener? Who has the worst temper? Who is the brooder? Sometimes a young couple say, well, what do you mean by brooding? I mean, when you get angry, you walk around the house with your lip poked out and you're pouting and you're mad, but you're not going to say, I'm mad. And usually one of the others say, well, that'd be me. All of those issues relate to communication, and communication is the lifeblood of any relationship. You can boil any successful marriage down to three components: sexual attraction, communication skills, and positive agenda setting. Every relationship hinges upon particularly the issue of agenda setting. Who sets the agenda? How is the agenda set? And how is the minority report heard? If you can't answer and negotiate those three things, your relationship is ultimately doomed. Let me flesh that out a moment. Years ago, early in my ministerial career, a church invited me to consider being their pastor. And it was right when Melissa was pregnant with our twin boys. And she knew I was very intrigued by this offer. And I said to her, Melissa, are you willing for us to make this move? And her answer was, if you really want to do it, we will. But you're going to be working every night, and I'm going to have my babies, and all my friends are going to be back at our former church. What she was saying is, I give you the power to set the agenda, but here is the minority report. I don't want to go just yet. I had sense enough to heed the minority report, and it was a very wise decision. But if I had said to Melissa, are you willing to move? And her answer had been, well, I don't care. She could have introduced tension and chaos into our relationship. One of the hardest things to do in relationships is for people to say, I don't care, and really mean, I don't care. But it's crucial to the health of a relationship. I don't care has to mean, really, I don't care. In relationships where people aren't able to negotiate agendas positively, one person or both become extremely frustrated, and they start blowing up at each other over minor matters like what kind of pizza you want tonight. They're not angry over the pizza. They're angry over an unspoken agenda. Or even worse, one party or the other begins to sabotage the agenda, to sabotage the relationship. Because people don't practice the spiritual geometry of honest, direct, face-to-face conversation that yields the truth. The man, the blind man, who has been touched by Jesus, is asked by our Lord, "Can you see?" And he risks honesty to the Savior. Yeah, I can see, but not clearly. Men look like trees walking. My cable connection is not very tight. I need you to tighten it up. I need a second touch. How many times are you and I willing to say to God, "My understanding of what I'm to do with my life is not that clear. My faith is not as strong as others might think it. My character is not as pure. My grasp of the future is so uncertain. My Lord, I need a second touch. My vision is blurred. I need more clarity." How often are we willing to admit that? How often are we willing to admit it to each other? I think I understand where you're coming from, but I'm not sure. I think back to that note from my friend. He didn't say, "You're distracted and weary and remote." He said, "I think you are distracted and weary and remote. But let's break bread together that we can come to a better understanding and see if I'm right or I'm wrong." He exercised the spiritual geometry of speaking the truth in love. And we were both the better for it. Jesus stresses spiritual geometry. He says to us quite directly, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you're frustrated with someone, go to them immediately and express what you need to express so that you can come to understanding. If someone's trying to take you to court, don't wait for a judge to decide it. Go to that person and effect reconciliation." Exercise spiritual geometry, because that's what yields the truth. I have a favorite story told by the Reverend Jesse Jackson, who, when he was in high school, took high school French. And he was not a very diligent student in French. In fact, he couldn't read or speak a word French. But he was so charming and so gifted oratorically that he convinced his French teacher he was fluent in French. And he used to joke to his friends how he made an A in French when he couldn't read a word of French. And then one night, three high-ranking North African diplomats came to his home for a very important meeting. And the only language they spoke was French. And that's when the Reverend Jackson knew that the joke was on him. So often we go through our lives pretending that we have a grasp of things, pretending that we are competent in some areas, when in fact we know it's something of a charade. Sometimes we go through life thinking, "Yeah, I understand others. They understand me. I understand God's will." But we know that that's not true. Sometimes we have to have the honesty of that blind man to say, "Oh, I need more grace. I need more understanding. I don't have it together like I pretend I do." Sometimes we need that honesty with God. Sometimes we need that honesty with each other. But the spiritual geometry to which Jesus urges us is that the shortest distance between people is direct communication. And out of that yields truth. And as Jesus says, the truth shall set you free. May we pray together. Lord, we know that the basis of our lives are relationships with people. And yet, oftentimes, maintaining relationships, keeping them vibrant and healthy, is about the hardest thing we have to do. Give us the wisdom of your Spirit, the courage of your Spirit, to share our perspective and to listen to those of others, that we might truly understand and be understood. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit